I'm going to begin with some words that were said just before we shared the piece on Sunday. To crown all things, there must be love. To bind all together and complete the whole. I pray that you will make these words true for each of us as we listen to your word, Lord, today. Amen. As a child born way before the age of tech, much of the entertainment in our house came from the radio. The Home Service, forerunner of Radio 4. Home, in fact, to such classics as Mrs. Dale's Diary, The Archers, Listen with Mother, and The Afternoon Play. As a consequence of this, and coupled with my fervent love of books, I learnt very early on to visualise stories, their characters, their places, based solely on the voices of actors or the skill of the author. I'm hoping that this might be true for some of you too, as I'm going to ask you to do just that in a moment, to visualise what you hear from today's reading. It's one of those passages in Scripture which seems very visual to me, so I thought we might approach it in a slightly different way. This way is based on a form of prayer known as Ignatian meditation. Now, if all this sounds a bit strange, this is what John Pritchard wrote about it. He begins, "Are you alive? Please say yes." Because if you are, your many different senses are automatically at work, helping you to understand what's going on around you. They enable you to pick up the many layers and textures of a situation. This is all you need for Ignatian meditation. So, are you up for it? Settle back. Close your eyes, if it helps. Engage your imagination, and I'll guide you into today's scripture. You are on the outside of a wooden door. Turn the handle. Open the door quietly and step into the room. Look around you. See, there's a long wooden table already laid for a meal. Can you smell the food? And as you look around the room, all the guests are already seated. They're all men. Oh, no, there is a woman. She looks ready to serve the food. It looks like a celebration, but it feels a little bit tense. Take a moment to look really closely at the faces of the people sitting at the table. How do the diners seem to you? Relaxed? Is there easy chatter, or can you sense a feeling of anxiety? Keeping the voices hushed. Look, one or two of them are talking quietly, their heads close together, and they keep glancing across at one man in particular. Wait, what's going on? Something's happening by that man, the one at the head of the table. Wow, now the mood in the room has changed. A woman has just walked in. Her hair is loose, and she's carrying a jar of something. What is going on? This has stirred the room up. Now she's kneeling by the man's feet. And there's a smell, but it's not food. It's sweet and heady. The whole room is full of the most amazing perfume. Listen to those gasps of shock and outrage. But the woman doesn't seem to be aware of any of this. Her face is glowing with unselfconscious love. Right. Now we're going to hear today's reading. Kim's going to read from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. It's called Jesus is Anointed at Bethany. Keep the image in your head as he reads.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped to serve. Lazarus was one of those who was sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took half a liter of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kim. Could you picture it all? What Mary did was not just unexpected, it was shocking. She broke all the rules of social behavior of that time. It was reckless in the extreme. She brought oil, usually reserved for anointing the dead, and poured it extravagantly over Jesus' feet. Anointing was used in burial offices for the dead, but also in the affirmation of a king or a prophet or a chief priest. Jesus is all three of these. Kings had oil poured on their heads and tributes were laid at their feet. Mary combines these acts by anointing Jesus' feet with precious oil. I did find myself wondering why she chose to do this particular thing, the anointing of feet. Had she picked up on rumors of Jesus' imminent death, or is she acknowledging Jesus as supreme king, prophet, and priest? We don't hear any of Mary's words during this meal. During a previous one of Jesus' visits to their home, we're told that she listens intently to all Jesus has to say. So a listener rather than a talker, perhaps. She may not give voice to her feelings, but she is clearly a person of intense emotion, and she is fearless in the face of convention. She's acting out of instinct, beyond rational thought. Her actions come from deep within as the Spirit directs. The most precious possession she has is poured out for Jesus, an act of selfless love. And Mary doesn't anoint Jesus' head as might have been customary sometimes for a host to do for a very honored guest. Instead, she anoints his feet, assuming the status of a servant. If you read on through John's Gospel, you will see this scene repeated. But this time, it is Jesus who's assuming the servant's role as he washes his disciples' feet, becoming a servant to all. You'll find it in chapter 13, where John says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet symbolizes the kind of service he asks all his disciples to perform with willingness and love. And going back to today's reading, how are Mary's actions received by Jesus? Jesus accepts this loving act of service from Mary without questioning why she has done it. And by his acceptance, he gives grace to Mary's gift of love. Not waste at all, but extravagant giving. And yes, there is a great deal revealed here in John's recounting of this incident about Judas. We're given insight into what motivates him. Where Mary is full of selfless, all-embracing love, Judas is motivated by greed and is full of deception. The contrast is stark. Was Judas predestined to betray Jesus? I think there's a whole other talk just considering this. Jesus knew Judas. He accepted him as a disciple. He's described as one of the 12. He acted as treasurer, and there's no hint of anything unusual until this passage in John 12. It seems unlikely that the other disciples were aware of his stealing at this time, and perhaps John included this with hindsight, something he had learnt and then wrote about after the event. The only one who really knew Judas' thoughts and motivation of his heart was Jesus. And yet, knowing he was controlled by greed, Jesus allowed him to oversee the common purse. Was he giving Judas a way out? The opportunity to reward Jesus' trust by giving him a chance to change. It is what Jesus gives us. The commentator Barclay says this: the appeal failed with Judas, but the fact remains that often the best way to reclaim someone who is going the wrong way is not to treat them with suspicion, but to treat them with trust, not as if we expect the worst, but expecting the best. And while we're thinking about motivation, if we were to read on through the next few verses, more is revealed about the motivations of the chief priests and for the prospect of Lazarus, Mary's brother. I'm going to finish with another quotation from Barclay about how we are to live, and this is what he has to say. There are some things which we can do almost any time, and there are some things which we will never do unless we grasp the chance to do them when it comes. It's what Mary did. We're often seized with the desire to do something which is fine and generous and big-hearted, but so often we put it off. We will do it tomorrow. And the first impulse is gone, and the thing is never done. Life is an uncertain thing. Often we are moved to wish to utter some words of thanks or praise or love. We put it off. And it may be that we or the person we're thinking of will be gone from the earth and the word never spoken. Mary seized the day, motivated by her love for Jesus. Let's not miss the chance to do the same. Amen.